Our sermon for the morning is Eating Jesus' Flesh, and our scripture reading is John chapter 6, verse 25 through 33, which reads as follows. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do, that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Okay, in our last lesson, we talked about the feeding of the 5,000 with two fish and five barley loaves provided by the lad who sacrificed his lunch. The banquet that Jesus provided had a singular effect on the people who ate. John 6 and 15 tells us, Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. We see a propensity in our population to propose that the government provide for the masses. I read the comment of one woman who spoke as many would when she said, I can't decide for whom I will vote until I find out which candidate is going to give me the most. However, our country was founded on the concept of a limited federal government. The people in Boston threw tea from England into the harbor rather than pay a 1% tax on the tea. Our founding fathers did not want the government to have a large budget, giving it power to interfere in domestic affairs, which is why there was no income tax in our country from its inception in 1776 until 1913. But once the income tax was passed, governmental interference in domestic affairs began to grow to the point that now we pay between 15 and 30% of our income in federal income taxes, an additional 10% for Social Security and Medicare, up to 7% in some states in state income taxes, and now we even have city income taxes, not to speak of sales taxes, use taxes, and other fees. Why do we have all these taxes? We want the government to provide for us, just as the people wanted to make Jesus king so that he would provide bread for them. Of course, it would be less expensive for us if we were to provide for ourselves, but just as those who wanted Jesus to feed them, many of us want to avoid the responsibility of taking care of ourselves. Now, although Jesus performed the miracle of the loaves and fishes, it was not Jesus's plan to provide a daily free meal to the masses. So Jesus left the crowd. He told the disciples to go across the lake to Capernaum, and then he went up on the mountain. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 tells us, Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. Jesus spent the evening in prayer and meditation while his disciples were struggling against inclement weather condition in their attempts to cross the lake. When Jesus completed his meditation, he walked over to the boat to help them. John chapter 6, verse 16 through 21 describes the situation. It says, Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Jesus' miracle ministry was still in full swing. Now the next day, the people were looking for Jesus. They were hoping that with Jesus as king, they could avoid the labor required to fish and to farm. They were hoping to follow Jesus and eat food created miraculously, even as Moses and the children of Israel ate manna from heaven. Their problem was that they could not find Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 22 through 25 tells us, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus let the crowd know that it was not his plan to make miraculous lunches a daily event, but that he had another agenda. John chapter 6, verse 26 and 27 tells us, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Now the people were still fixated on the physical food, but they were also interested in Jesus' statement about eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 28 through 31 tells us, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.' Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe in you? What work will you do?' 'Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Now the people understood that they were to believe in Jesus as their religious leader, but they pictured Jesus as the reincarnation of Moses, because Jesus gave them food, even as Moses gave the Israelites the laws concerning the manna from heaven. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, 14, 16, and 31 tell us, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And when the layer of dew lifted, there was on the surface of the wilderness a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent.' And the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." Now, miraculous power is a funny thing. People are impressed by miraculous power, but they are impressed by miraculous power much more if they have something to gain by the exercise of it. However, Jesus told the people to look past the bread and to look past the miracles, because miracles are not meant to be a way of life, but only intended to highlight the fact that Jesus has come with the authority of God. Jesus told them in John chapter 6, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus is trying to bring them to understand that he is the Messiah, the anointed one who comes from God to give spiritual life to the world. Physical life is sustained by the barley bread, but the bread of spiritual life is the spirit or mind of Christ, who produces a change in the minds of men, not just their bodies. The primary hunger and thirst of the spiritual man is not for the physical things of this world, but for the mind of the Lord, and Jesus' plan is to give himself to see to it that the spiritual man is filled. Jesus continues his explanation after their question in John chapter 6, verse 34 through 40. Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, coming to Jesus relieves us of the hunger and thirst for the things of the world. Now, that does not mean that you will not be physically hungry if you don't eat, or thirsty if you don't drink something, but it does mean that the acquisition of sustenance and possessions will no longer be the primary activity defining your life. It does mean that doing the will of God will be more important to you than satisfying temporary needs. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I myself shall become disqualified." Coming to Jesus involves discipline. Coming to Jesus involves a change of mind, a change of motivation, and a change of will. Coming to Jesus will culminate in a change of venue, because rather than being sent to the venue of death, you will go to the venue of everlasting life. The acquisition of everlasting life requires a change of your thinking and decision-making processes, a change from self-determination to the belief that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life in every sense of the world, of the word, excuse me. During my television program this week, a young man called me to challenge my position on homosexuality. But I missed the most important part of his call because he asked me a biblical question. He wanted to know what "whosoever believeth in him" meant. His analysis of the scripture was that God would receive him as a homosexual because it is God's will that whosoever, meaning anyone, should come to him. Now, I didn't answer his question, because just at the time he asked his question, another person called in, and in my haste to get to the second caller, I disconnected the fellow asking the question. I tried to get him to call back, but he did not, and I didn't realize that I never answered his question until I reviewed the videotape of the show at home. But now, if the Lord gives me another chance to host another program, my answer to him will be that the Lord does want homosexuals to come to him, and he will certainly forgive a homosexual of his sin. God's level of forgiveness is shown to us in the Lord's commandment to us in Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, which says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Since the Lord expects us to forgive, he will certainly forgive. Understand, however, the terms of forgiveness. The sinning brother has to repent after being rebuked by the brother who was sinned against. When a repentant homosexual can be forgiven of his sin, but a militant or defiant homosexual, one endeavoring to call God a liar by saying that homosexuality is a legitimate lifestyle choice, certainly cannot say Jesus is Lord at the same time he applies for a same-sex marriage license. To say that Jesus is Lord is in fact saying that you agree to follow Jesus' commandments even though they are in conflict with your desires. Jesus is the poster boy for doing God's will rather than his own, as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, verse 41 and 42, says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The main point that we need to recognize is that in order to be saved, we have the obligation to have more than an emotional commitment to Jesus. We have to have a volitional commitment as well. That is, we are to do what the Lord commands. In the 31 years that my wife and I have been married, she has done some things of which I did not approve, some of which in fact made me very angry. There were some days upon which I was ready to throw in the towel, wave the white flag of surrender, call the lawyer, and dissolve the union. One particular evening after contemplating this step, I decided to do it. I had had enough and was feeling sorry for myself and just could not see the usefulness in staying in a union that was so totally unsatisfying. Once I mentally finalized the decision to divorce my wife, I had another thought. After all, I said to myself, I'm a preacher, so I guess I should search the scripture to make sure that my decision will allow me to stay in good standing with God. Now, in those days, I was still using a paper Bible, so I opened the book, and it fell open to Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 through 16, which says, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." Now, after reading this scripture, I recognize that regardless of my feelings, I had a responsibility to the Lord to stay with my wife and not divorce her. Malachi 2 is pretty straightforward and really did not give me much room for argument. So rather than continue with my plan to divorce, I prayed and asked God to help me with my marriage and give me the strength to do what I was being instructed to do by the scripture. I prayed that prayer over 20 years ago, and my wife and I have, by the grace of God, managed to stick it out. I am not perfect, and neither is she, but we are hanging on by the help of the Lord. We all have the responsibility to obey God. When obeying God puts you at the end of your rope, tie a knot in the end of your rope and hold on. Give the Lord a chance to do something. Wait and see what the end is going to be. If Judas had not committed suicide on the Friday that Jesus died, he might not have missed that great miracle on Sunday morning. Well, now, Jesus' conversation with the people is now joined by the local Jewish leaders. John chapter 6, verse 41 and 42 tells us, "The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven?" Once again, the Jewish leadership rejects Jesus because Jesus does not have the proper earthly pedigree. Jesus makes it clear to them that they will not be able to understand nor participate in God's plan unless God opens their eyes and changes their hearts. God has chosen a remnant of the Jewish people to whom he is going to give salvation. The Jews who are not chosen will fill up the measure of their sin, being blinded to the facts of salvation, just as the Pharaoh was blinded to the truth that he should have let the children of Israel go to save his son and his army. And in John chapter 6, verse 43 through 51, the Bible says, "Therefore Jesus answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last days. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So Jesus is going to give his flesh as food. He is the living bread. The metaphor means that those of us who desire to be saved must must digest the thoughts and character of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5 tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Romans 12:2 tells us, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Eating Jesus' flesh is a metaphor for asking the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, changing our minds from the inside to make us think like Jesus. The Jewish leaders obviously had not made a meal of Jesus because they just didn't get it. In John chapter 6, verse 52 through 66, they argued, they listened, and then they left. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Many in the crowd simply could not deal with the concept that the flesh of Jesus was food for them to eat. They became stuck on the picture that the concept of eating Jesus' flesh drew in their minds and could not accept Jesus after he made that statement. Since they were not indwelt by the Spirit of God, their minds were not illuminated, they did not understand, and they felt compelled to leave. The preaching of the gospel is, as 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. However, the 12 received the message from Jesus with the illumination that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. Peter's response to Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 67 through 69 shows this. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have also come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." If Jesus were here now, he would say, I am the ride of life. I am the one with the 20-inch rims and the 2,000-watt speaker system. He who rides with me will reach his destination safely, swiftly, and comfortably, but he that does not ride with me is riding in the wrong direction. Anyone who says Jesus is Lord needs to have the mental illumination to repent of their sins as soon as the Lord makes them aware that their activity is sinful. Anyone who says Jesus is Lord is agreeing to give up his will, that is, his right to make independent decisions, in favor of making the decisions that the Lord would have him make. Anyone saying that Jesus is Lord needs to have his mental processes tempered and embellished by the mind of Christ, otherwise known as the Holy Spirit, so that he could understand the thoughts and directions of the Jesus whom he is calling Lord. To really be a Christian, we need to think the thoughts of Jesus. Once we begin to think his thoughts and live by his will, we will find that Jesus has the power to sustain us. John 6:39-40 says, This is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. If we can pray, not my will, but thy will be done to the Lord of life, he will send the Holy Spirit to indwell, to guide, and to direct us. He will provide for our needs, even as he shows us in this episode, because when we were hungry, Jesus became the bread of life that he might feed us. When we were lost on the sea of life, Jesus became the bright and the morning star that he might direct us. When we were thirsty, Jesus became the river of living water that he might satisfy us. When we were destitute and poor, Jesus became the gift of God that he might enrich us. When we were sick, Jesus became the great physician that he might heal us. When we were ignorant, Jesus became the schoolmaster that he might teach us the way of righteousness. When we were lonely, Jesus became the friend that sticks closer than a brother that he might comfort us. When we were struggling in the dark, Jesus became the light of the world that he might enlighten us. When we were in bondage, Jesus became the liberator and the key that he might give us liberty. When we were weak, Jesus became the strong one that he might strengthen us. When we were battle-scarred and weary, Jesus became the Prince of Peace that he might give us peace. When we were stricken with sorrow, Jesus became joy unspeakable that he might gladden us. And when we were condemned to die, Jesus became the Savior that he might give us life. There is nobody like Jesus. Jesus Christ was not only the bread of life, but he is the answer to our questions, the author of our salvation, the backbone of our boldness, the builder of our faith, the captain of our warfare, the cause of our hope, the composition of our creed, the delight of our soul, the door of our prison, the foundation of our building, the fountain of our joy, the giver of our blessings, the healer of our body, the lawyer on our case, the means of our assurance, the oasis of our desert, the object of our worship, the pilot of our ship, the rock of our shelter, the sacrifice of our altar, the shepherd of our pasture, the solution to our problems, the song of our might, the source of our strength, the strength of our days, our way out of the wilderness, wisdom for our decisions, and the great head of the church. No, there isn't anyone else like Jesus, and we can safely trust in him, and that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you that you are the bread of life, that you are the sustenance that we need for our mental capabilities. Allow us, Lord, and give us the power to think in the way that you think. Help us to temper our decisions with your wisdom. Help us that when we have to decide, Lord, that you will come into our minds and give us the illumination of your word that we might do as you would do. Help us to live our lives in the way that you would have us to live them, that on that last day you might raise us up as well. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the opportunity that we have to come together and discuss the things in your word, the things in our lives, the things in our government, the things in our social situations. And we're praying this morning. Mother Jones has a particular concern about her students. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would help those students today. We know, Lord, that some have not been raised in the way that they should have. We know that some, Lord, may have been raised well, but are taking their cues from their peers rather than from their parents. But at any rate, Lord, she's in a bad situation with the kids being disrespectful. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would let something happen to those children, even as you put Jonah in the belly of the whale and then brought him out safely to preach at Nineveh, that you would let something happen to them, Lord, that would change their mind and change their hearts. I know, Lord, we're asking you for something that's not usual, but we know that you are the God of the unusual, because on that day you took those two fish and five loaves and fed the 5,000. So we're asking you for unusual grace in this case, that they would see something in Mother Jones that might make them respect what she is trying to do for them, and make them act in a manner that is worthy of the respect that they should show to someone of her advanced age. Now, Lord, we pray for those who are on Sister Allen's list. We ask you, Lord, that you would make a move in their life. Let something happen, Lord. We just ask you that you would give someone a Jonah experience, that they might be able to change their mind, might be able to change their heart, that they might be able to come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" And we're praying for the health of Sister Allen. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless her as she goes into this new phase of her treatment. We ask you to give her the strength to be able to do those things that she needs to do. Help her to be able to handle the needles. And we ask you that you would give the doctor uncommon skill, that he might be able to prescribe the dosages in such a way that they will achieve the desired effect. And then after all of that, Lord, we ask you that you would extend the hem of your garment, because we know that of all of the things that we can do on this side, that in your hand you have all power in heaven and on earth. And so we just ask you today, Lord, that you would help Sister Allen as she tries to recover from her illness. Now, Lord, we're praying for Brian Hayes, for his safety over in Iraq. And Lord, we ask you for comfort for Shirley Pierce and for her family, Lord, that you would give them the strength to face this situation that they have to go into. Help them to recognize that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and give them comfort as they deal with the separation anxiety that comes in this situation. Lord, we pray for Brother Brother Rodriguez and his wife, Lord. Help her as she raises those children. We thank you for the success that Mitty is having, and we pray that you would help Tracy to get her life together. Just help her, Lord, as she looks at her new options. Give her good options and help her to do those things that you would have her to do to make herself and her children safe. Now, Lord, we pray for Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney. We ask you to continue to bring her back, to strengthen her, and to help her to recover from her surgery. And we pray for that young man that called, that was wondering about you, Lord. Lord, I made an error and did not give him the answer to the question that he posed that might have been what he needed to spur him to come to you. And I ask you, Lord, that you would give me another chance when we go back on the air, that you would make me able to tell him something that will reorient his reality and redirect his life. Lord, we pray for John and Carolyn Cooper. Help them in their marriage. And we ask, Lord, to continue to put your healing power on Sister Debbie Conroy and help her and her husband as they're trying to deal with the house across the street. We're praying for Paul. Give him traveling mercies as he flies to Dallas today. keep him safe down there and help him, Lord, to have a wonderful time at the presentation that he's going to be at. Lord, we pray for Demetria and Coretta. Safeguard the child that's in her womb and help her, Lord, to bear a strong baby. Now, Lord, we're praying for GNS, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces overseas. Safeguard and keep them, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to help our legislators to complete the work on the federal marriage amendment, that we might be able to stop the problems that we have in our country because of those of deviant backgrounds. We're praying for the young men and women in our neighborhood, as we have already prayed. Lord, give them that which they need, Lord. And we're praying for all that are in the circle. Lord, as we leave this place, we're going in opposite directions and in different ways. But we know that wherever we go, we can never go anywhere where you are not there. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us patience as we try to train up our children in the way that they should go, that we give them the space to make the decisions. Lord, sometimes they've already decided, but they just don't want to tell us. But just Lord, help them to make good decisions. And help us to be patient and allow them all of the leeway that we can give them to grow up. And help us, Lord, to give them guidance and good counsel, that even as they grow into maturity and have to make these decisions for themselves in the next few years, Lord, we just ask you that they would remember the good counsel that we have given them and make decisions according to your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And now, Lord, we pray for Dr. Allen. As he's flying around, we never know where he is, Lord, and we just ask you that wherever he might happen to go, on this side of the world or the other, that you would safeguard his steps. Keep the planes flying. Let them land safely. Let them take off safely and come back to the place where they departed from in peace. And now, Lord, I'm praying for my wife, the love of my life. Let the road be safe before her today as she drives to see her mother. And we just ask you to bless them and let them have a wonderful visit with one another. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And thank God and praise God. It's just wonderful that he has given us himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can indwell us and help us to think and make good decisions. And we need to remember today that we have that power. And before we make any decisions, we should check with the Lord to see if we're doing the right thing. We thank him for all that he has given us, and that we keep all these things in our remembrance, that as we go to and fro this week, that we will always remember the Lord and the goodness and the mercy and his grace. Let us remember all these things right now as we eat and drink together. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.